Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to share, to be a blessing to your people. I realize you're the only one that can do that, so I'm asking you to make it possible. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, all right. I got a really cool revelation to share with you today. We're calling it Walking in the Man-Child's Steps. And the first revelation was given to Vanessa Weeks on August 7th, this 2019. And it was a very, very short dream, but very packed. She said, I had this short dream, David, myself and a few others were outside walking on David's driveway. And I said to them, David is bigger than all of us, but our walking stride is just as big. Praise the Lord. Well, I believe the David here is a type of the David man-child reformers in whom Jesus will live by his word and spirit. And by spirit, I mean the anointing of the Spirit. They will demonstrate to the bride the way to walk in the steps of Jesus. As in Psalm 85, 9 through 13. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Salvation, of course, is Jesus Christ. He is coming again, but not the way the carnal church thinks, at least on this end of the tribulation. He's coming in his people. He's coming in his man-child body to preach to a larger group of people, as he did years ago. Mercy and truth are met together. Yes, that mercy and truth were in Jesus, and they will be in the man-child. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springeth out of the earth. There it is. You know, Jesus was born of a woman, according to the flesh, and so is the man-child. But both were born from heaven, according to the Spirit. And righteousness hath looked down from heaven. Yea, the Lord will give that which is good. This is what we need, right? And our land shall yield its increase. The good seed, of course, will bring forth the good increase if it's met with humble ground, right? Here's the part. Righteousness shall go before him and shall make his footsteps a way to walk in. So, hence, David is bigger than all of us, but our walking stride is just as big. They're walking in the steps, right? Well, you know, the people of God are going to walk in the steps of the man-child who is walking in the steps of Jesus because Jesus lives in him. And if Jesus doesn't live in you, then you're reprobate, right? So, but Jesus is coming to be manifested more greatly in his first fruits. And the truth will come out of their mouths. And the truth will set people free. Amen. So this walking in the steps of Jesus. You know, 1 John 2, 4 through 6 says this. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Think about that, folks. I mean, Jesus said this. It has to be true. If a person doesn't keep his commandments, they're liars, and they don't know him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. There's another way of keeping his word. It's walking in his steps, right? Okay, another way to say the same thing. Hereby we know that we are in him. Because everybody's not in him. Even if they claim they know him, they're not in him, as this says. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So, same stride, right? Walk as he walked. Now, sad to say, the church doesn't know this. They've never been taught this. In fact, their lying preachers have told them just the opposite. You can't walk like Jesus walked. He was the Son of God. They don't understand that's what we're being called in the Scripture too, sons of God. So we must mature in him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Of course, that's glory to glory. From star glory to moon glory to sun glory, as Paul described it. Sun glory is Jesus. Romans 4 and 12. And the Father of circumcision to them who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had in uncircumcision. Walking in the steps of that same faith of our father Abraham. Once again, we walk in those steps. Remember the faith of Jesus. We walk in his steps, right? He said, have the faith of God, literally. Romans 6 and 4. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Also might walk. He walked in newness of life, and we are to walk in resurrection life, newness of life. Because he died and was resurrected to give us that gift, we can now walk in that resurrection life. And if they say no, they're denying the scriptures. Romans 8 and 4, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So I would say that's another way you can walk in the steps of Jesus, or Jesus in the man-child. Walk not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And let us walk becomingly, as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy. Okay, if you're walking that way, you're not in him. And what does he do with everyone who does not bear fruit in him? He casts them forth, and they're burned, he said. 1 Corinthians 3 and 3 says, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal? And do ye not walk after the manner of men? Well, that's what carnal is. Walk after the manner of men. If you're in jealousy, strife, and the works of the flesh, you're walking after the manner of men. You're not walking in the steps of Jesus. Philippians 3:17 says, brethren, be ye imitators together of me. Which is another way to say, walk as I walked. Right? That's what Paul said. And mark them that so walk, even as you have us for an example or an ensample. You know, the disciples of Jesus walked as he walked to give us an ensample to walk in. And of course, anybody today who is a true leader of God should be walking in those steps of Jesus and giving a good example, and not dirtying the water like Ezekiel 34 speaks of the apostate leadership, dirtying the water that the sheep have to walk through and drink, right, with their feet, right? Colossians 2 and 6 says, and therefore ye receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So, as therefore you receive Jesus, walk in him. Abide in him. Walk in his steps. 1 John 1 and 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light. Walking in the light of what? In the light of Christ. In the Word of God, right? We walk in his steps. You can't walk in his steps unless you receive the light. 1 John 2 and 6 says, He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. The same stride, right? Thank you, Lord. And Matthew 10 and 25 says, It is enough for the disciple that he be as his teacher, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more them of his household? Yes, they do. But he said we were to be as our teacher, and a servant as his Lord. We are to be as him, which means walking in his steps. And 2 John 1, 6 through 11 says, And this is love, that we should walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, even as you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. You know what deceivers don't do? Their actions, their words, their thoughts do not confess that Jesus Christ lives in their flesh. And he says, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. Interesting, they can be in church with you and yet be an antichrist. And they're deceivers because they want to deceive the church. They've already got the world. The devil isn't after the world. He's got them already. He wants to deceive the people of God. And he's doing a pretty good job. Look to yourselves that you lose not the things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. Whosoever goeth onward, in other words, those that come in with you and go continue on, but don't continue on with you. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. This is very simple. It rails against the false teachings of the false church, right? Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in a teaching. In other words, they departed from the teaching. They departed from walking in the steps of Christ. A methetes is a learner and a follower in the steps of Christ, right? That's a disciple. And abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. And if anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house, and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting partaketh of his evil works. Make sure that God knows he can do this. If you give greeting to these wicked people, you'll end up doing what they do. Be careful not to do that. Turn away from them. They're supposed to be shamed. Revelation 3 and 4 says, But thou hast a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Those who do not defile their garments with the sins of the world, the spots and blemishes, they will walk in the steps of Jesus. Isaiah 30:19-23. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. This is, of course, talking about the bride, those that come into the bride. Thou shalt weep no more. He will surely be gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. And when he shall hear, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be hidden any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Walk in the way of the first disciples, saints. Walk in the way they taught us in the Bible to walk with Jesus in his steps. Jesus, there's no one who hath ascended into heaven but him that descended out of heaven, and that's Jesus. You know who's going to Jesus, going into heaven to be with Jesus? It's Jesus. 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's what he said. So this is the way, walk you in it. They called it the way in the early church. The way. So there is only one way, notice, the way they stated it. And when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, in other words, get back in the path, and you shall defile the overlaying of thy graven images of silver and the plating of thy molten images of gold, and thou shalt cast them away as an unclean thing. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. They're going to give up their idols. What is the biggest idol of God's people? It's their false religion that they bow to, and their false leaders that they bow to. This is the big idol. I would say one that's even greater than that is self, because that's the reason they're in that trap in the first place. They don't know that they're supposed to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. That means in his steps, right? And he will give the rain for thy seed. He's going to bring you his fruit, wherewith thou shalt sow the ground, and bread of the increase of the ground, and it shall be fatness and plenteous. In that day shalt thy cattle feed in a large pastures. Praise the Lord. He's going to prosper the bride. That's why all of our ways ought to be going up to Zion. Let's go up to Zion, right? The highway of holiness that leads to Zion. And that's what Jesus led his disciples in, the highway of holiness. And 2 Chronicles 6 and 16 says, now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, if only thy children take heed to their way, to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. Amen. Not a chance for someone to be in the man-child who is not walking in the way. I don't want to deceive anybody. Every man-child becomes anointed by grace. It is still the grace of God. It's not because they attained unto perfection. It's because they had faith in a God who could bring them to maturity, right? So nobody can really take the glory from God. And Jeremiah 18 and 15 says, for my people have forgotten me. They have burned incense to false gods. Yep, false Elohim. And they have been made to stumble in their ways. In the ancient paths to walk in bypass. They stumbled off the ancient paths to walk in bypass. In a way not cast up. In a way that was not prepared before them, right? Jesus prepared for us to walk in his ways, to walk in his steps with the stride that he has. Yes, he is bigger than all of us. And the man-child will be too. But we're to walk in their steps. That's the only way to get there. So, Vanessa then said, I asked the Lord why our stride is the same as David's and received by faith at random, Romans 10 and 6, and in context, 6 through 10. But the righteousness which is of faith saith thus, Say not in thy heart, Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who shall descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. I mean, because, you know, that's not our job to do, is it? It's the Lord's job, and His grace through His death and resurrection accomplished it, right? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That's the faith of Abraham that we are to walk in, right? We walk in the steps of Abraham of faith, right? Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen. So we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We believe that we were crucified with Him, that we were resurrected with Him, and that we can now walk in His steps. And that faith, of course, translates into grace from God. By grace have you been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were we created for good works. So, let me say this. Is it any wonder that Satan, in the dragon of Revelation 12, would seek to destroy these reformers before they are anointed from heaven's throne? And that's where we are. Revelation 12, 4 through 9. And his tail draweth a third part of the stars of heaven. The prophet that speaketh lies, he is the tail, right? His tail draweth a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. Star glories, you can fall from star glory. That's the lowest glory. And that's because there's a lot of self-righteousness in star glory. Each star has its own glory, right? But the moon is dead, and it only reflects the light of our star, the Son of God, right? The Son, right? We only reflect that. And from that stage, you can go to the next stage, which is having your own glory, because now He lives in you, right? Son glory. And that's what our goal should be. This is what the church destroys in its people. It just tells them, well, now you just be settled and be forgiven and just wait for Jesus to come rapture you out of here. Except that's the best way to miss it. And the dragon standeth before the woman that is about to be delivered, that when she is delivered, he may devour her child. He wants to devour the child. And he is attempting to do that. And, of course, we know that the dragon did devour many children in his attempt to take out the man-child. But in the scriptures, he failed to take out the man-child, didn't he? Even if you say, well, he was crucified, yes, but remember the children who were killed, right, by Herod, right? And he was crucified, but that was to give him that eternal higher life so that he can now minister to the church. And also to give up his life in a description or a leading that he can give to us. So we know the way which he goes, right? And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron, which Revelation speaks to the church, the overcomers in the church, that they will rule the nations with a rod of iron. So this is not talking about Jesus, as some suppose. It's Jesus and his people. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. So the dragon was thwarted in destroying the man-child, in his attempt to destroy the man-child. Remember what God told to John, you know, come up hither and I will show you the things that must come to pass hereafter. What John was seeing was not in his past. This is not Jesus. It's Jesus in the man-child. It's a repetition of history. What John saw was in his future. That's what the Lord told him. So the dragon seeks, as usual, to destroy the man-child. And, of course, according to history, the things that have been are the things that shall be. There's no new thing under the sun, so he will fail. Now, it's very interesting that we got this wonderful revelation here. It fits very perfectly here. We called it, they kill the man-children. They kill the man-children. And we know who that is. And this was given to Deborah Finsky, October the 15th. And it says, I dreamed I was in a big house, like an old mansion, looking at what was taking place. I was in a very large room with no furniture. And what came to me was no gifts of the comforter, right? That I could see. I saw a not too tall, dark-haired, which usually means submitted to sin or darkness, right? Your hair is a sign of submission, 1 Corinthians 11, right? So he's not tall. He's submitted to darkness. A man in a black, old-fashioned looking suit. Well, they love suits for some reason. I don't know why. I never have loved them. But I shared this dream with Denny, and he remembered in other dreams that black suits represent being in darkness or walking in darkness, right? Or possibly Antichrist. Well, if you're walking in darkness, you are a body, part of the body of Antichrist. You're either for me or against me, right? Jesus said, and against his anti. This is speaking about the leadership of the traditional apostate church, frozen in time and not growing up. They're walking in faithfully in the steps of their spiritual forefathers, which is not Jesus in this case. And they are frozen in time. They don't move. They don't change. They don't grow up in doctrine. They stay there. If you depart from that original false doctrine, they ostracize you and kick you out, and that's good for you, right? He was standing in the entry area of the house. They stand in the door. They won't enter in, and they won't let others enter in, right? The door was behind him. I knew there was a woman in front of me off to my right. In other words, between her and him, right? But she was very obscured, almost like she was sitting behind a curtain. Well, she was. 2 Corinthians 4 and 3 says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And that's talking about the unbelieving people in the church, by the way. That the light of the gospel, the really good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Now this is right after 2 Corinthians 3 and 8, where he said, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. That's the gospel. This is people that never did receive the gospel. They were blinded by the devil. They got a gospel of just accept Jesus, but Jesus preached through all of his disciples, repent and believe. If you don't repent and believe, he doesn't accept you. It doesn't matter if you accept him. So coming into the image of God, they don't want, the devil doesn't want this to dawn upon them. Right? I didn't know if she was the man's wife or not. Well, I got a witness that she is spiritually his wife, for she receives the seed of his false word, right? And though she was obscured in the dream, I knew she was wearing a full-length, old-fashioned style dress. They're still dressed up in the original garb they first put on when they entered into that deception, that church. Their works are the same as the father of the church. And that's talking about the apostate leadership of the church. Their works are the same. They don't dare change them. And what is okay with them has to be okay with the rest of the church. And what is anathema to them is anathema to the rest of the church. And they strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Okay. This obscured woman could be representing the apostate church. Yes, she is. And she is obscure because of apostasy. She affects not the world, nor is she respected by it in this hypocrisy. So, she too is frozen in time, never escaping the harlot religion to manifest the fruit of Christ. And so she goes on to say, the old-fashioned looking style clothes of both the man and the woman may represent being steeped in tradition. Yes, that's exactly what it is. Stuck in tradition. And then Debbie went on to say, in the middle of the room and in front of me, between me and the man in the black suit, was an older man. He wore a white short sleeve shirt and dark gray pants. And I took from this that life and death are in his hands. He is the Holy Spirit of the Father. And now you'll see why we suspect that. Then I saw a child of about 4 or 5 years old, a boy, running around the room, having a good time with the older man, who in the dream I thought was hired help. Yes, he is our helper. Yes, he is. This older man could also be representing the Father. Well, yes, in a way, he is the Holy Spirit who represents the Father and serves the church. The Ancient of Days, because of the old-fashioned era this setting of the dream holds. Yes, he's old because of that, you know. And the little boy may be representing the man-child, says Debbie. And I say, yes, that's true. She said he may be the son of the younger, expressionless man and the obscure woman. So the apostate leadership and the apostate church. How is he born of them? Well, we know how. Both Jesus and the man-child of our day were first raised in the apostate church, only to be separated by the Holy Spirit unto the Father. And that's what's happening here, is he's being separated from the apostate church unto the Father, this man-child. So Debbie said, in the dream, the older man and the little boy were having a good time together. Yes, they are quite at peace and quite in love one with another. And I knew that they were very special to each other. Yes, the Holy Spirit is in perfect fellowship and is pleased with the man-child as he was with Jesus, because it's Jesus in the man-child that counts, right? And the boy was running up to the older man and then running away as the man kept trying to playfully reach out and grab him. They were both very happy and laughing. But the man in the dark suit was just standing there watching, expressionless. I would say jealousy, strife, faction. What is it in the apostate church that does not want us to have perfect fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Well, you don't have to think very hard to figure that out. The churches I came out of, if you followed the Holy Spirit, you were in trouble with them. You better follow them or else. Jealousy, strife, faction, Antichrist, yes. So this apostate leader was not impressed with the fruit which came out of his church or their agreement with the Holy Spirit. And the Pharisees were the same with Jesus, weren't they? See, Jesus was raised up. They thought they had authority over Jesus because he was raised up in that apostate church. And they expected him to toe the line. And when he followed the Holy Spirit, he got in a lot of trouble. And when he started to try to help God's people and provide and bless them, they got very jealous, right? The little boy playfully ran up to the older man. The man bent down and took the boy lovingly in his arms and held him close. The boy was laughing. Then the boy whispered something in the old man's ear. Well, because Jesus, the man child in his day, had fellowship with the Holy Spirit outside the guidelines of the apostate church, he was rejected by the apostate church leaders. So it is in our day with the man-child reformers. They seem to them to have gone their own way, but it's really not their own way. It's just following the Holy Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Amen. I pray that everyone, you know, climbs out of the crib, over the bars, and gets free. And I tell you, I've been desiring this for so many years, and I know it's about to happen in a great way. People who have not grown in years and years are going to realize that they've been following a lie and apostasy. Well, when the little boy spoke in the old man's ear, everything changed, Debbie said. The younger man in the black suit, who stood expressionless, that apostate leader, somehow knew what the boy said to the older man. Jesus called God his father, which was very offensive to the apostate leadership of his day. And, of course, the Lord said that we would call him our Father. Right? This is the New Testament relationship, not the holy name thing that people have gone astray with. Our Father. Okay. It is still true today that that's offensive to the apostates. But also because they wanted the title of Father. And they were used to being called Father because they were usurpers. And Jesus said, call no man Father. He wasn't talking about your earthly father. He was talking about spiritual fathers. Call no man Father. And very suddenly I heard that younger expressionless man yell very loudly, sequester! As the apostate leadership in Jesus' day sequestered him, so it is in our day with the man-child reformers. They are fallen out of favor with the apostate leaders. And notice, in Jesus' day, there were many factions of apostasy, denominations, just like in this day. And these always fall out with anyone who follows the Holy Spirit. Even the so-called Spirit-filled groups will fall out with someone following the Holy Spirit. They many times brag about following the Holy Spirit, but by their actions, you know better. Because if you know the Word, you know better, right? And I heard his obscured woman let out a very loud gasp when the apostate leadership said sequester, the obscured woman let out a loud gasp. That is the apostate church. The whole atmosphere changed from an atmosphere of fun to a horrific atmosphere. And then all of a sudden, the boy was just gone. And I know what this means. It means he was crucified by the apostate factious leaders. Now, Webster put it this way when he was speaking about the transitive verb, sequester. It's to set apart, to segregate, like sequestering a jury, right? Segregating a jury, picking those who are chosen, right? In this case, he is picking those who are not chosen. B, seclude, withdraw. Widely spaced homes are forbiddingly grand and sequestered. It says, it uses an example, right? And the second way that Webster speaks about this word is to seize, especially by a writ of sequestration, which they did with Jesus. And B, to place in custody, especially in sequestration. They wanted him separated from the people. They didn't want Jesus to be able to talk to the people. They made sure of that. They separated him for the purpose of separating him from this earth and separating him from the body that was the church in those days. So history always repeats, as we know. And so the same is true of the man-child. So, like Jesus, the man-child of our day is sequestered, segregated, separated, seized by the apostate leadership and crucified. In other words, made to disappear to so many who need to hear the gospel. You know what the demons tried to do? Which really blew up in their face, the demons in the faction tried to take away the gospel that we had posted on the internet and in videos and so on. And, of course, they claimed they didn't do it because they knew it wouldn't be popular. But they did. We know. We got proof. So they basically wanted us to disappear. And then Debbie said, the older man turned his back on the man in the black suit. Yes, and that's exactly what happened in Jesus' day too. The Holy Spirit turned his back on the apostate leadership who rejected the man-child in that day and in this. He was very sad. The Holy Spirit was grieved, as the Bible says of him. And his head was bent low. He was sobbing. And he said, I'll never see him again. Well, there's a meaning to that, because this, the Holy Spirit was here in the midst of the apostate church seeking to bear some fruit there. And the Jesus that appeared there, the man-child that appeared there, was not going to appear them. This has a meaning. It means they're reprobated. Do you know that churches are reprobated? Not necessarily individuals, but churches are reprobated. In other words, they're without Jesus in their midst. You can tell when you go there. He's not there. And it's the same with the man-child. They won't permit that, you know. And Jesus, in our day, the man-child will not be accepted among his apostate people who need him so badly. The Jews rejected him from that day. They rejected him. The Christians have in our day to the man-child. So it's really just a repeat of history again. That's how we know what's going to happen ahead of time, because we know it's happened in the past. And then he suddenly and secretly went into another room, that is the Holy Spirit, and walked up to a large armoire. I knew he was wanting to get some information out of it. Well, I would say he wanted to declassify the sins of the apostate leadership. Mm-hmm. Well, remember, we're seeing the parallel out there in the world. They're declassifying the sins of the wicked, of the wicked leadership, right? It's coming to be seen that the pedophilia and child sacrifice is at the head of many nations. They've all bought into it. It was a way. How did they get there in the first place? Because they did this. They bowed to the beast. They bowed to Satan. And that's how they got in office, and that's how they stayed there. And now the Lord is saying, enough for now, anyway. So he wanted to get this information. He wanted to declassify the sins, right? But there was a temporary problem. He didn't know how to open the top cabinet doors of the armoire. All of a sudden, the cabinet doors just started opening. So God opened the doors. Then the man seemed to anxiously change his mind. And he loudly said, "No, I can't do it. I can't do it." What is it that the Holy Spirit couldn't do at this time? Even though he wanted to do that, he wanted justice, you know, he couldn't do it. Could you say the same thing of the Father? Yes. Yes, the same thing is true of the Father. And the Holy Spirit, by the way, is the Spirit of the Father. He proceeds from the Father, Jesus said. Or ex perumiae, I believe it is, comes out of the Father. And he tried to close the doors. But there was a force behind the cabinet doors that was not allowing him to close them. He kept pushing, and all of a sudden, the doors shut. Now, Debbie said, it's hard to associate this older man with the Father, Ancient of Days, because of what the man was doing here, trying to get information and then changing his mind. No, I believe that this is the explanation to it, because I believe the Lord gave it to me. The Holy Spirit wanted justice on the apostate leadership for their crime. The information that he wanted to reveal was the indictment for all their crimes against God and his people. But the sacrifice of Jesus, which had just happened, according to the parable here, which had just happened when the Holy Spirit wanted justice, was God's offer of forgiveness and grace to all, and it was given first to the Jews who had sinned by crucifying Jesus as a type of the church. And crucifying the man-child of our day. So, the Jews, as a type of the church, sinned by crucifying Jesus. And they'll do the same to the man-child of our day. They are doing the same to the man-child of our day. So this grace was temporarily offered. What stopped it? Well, we'll see in just a minute. Therefore, the Holy Spirit had to accept the sacrifice until they later rejected that too. See, after the resurrection, then they had to reject the resurrected Christ. It's the covenant is for the death, burial, and resurrection. After the resurrection, they rejected that too, made up all kinds of lies about it. And that was after the resurrection, and the gospel was made known. So when the gospel was given afterwards, that look, this was Jesus. He came to you. He came to you as the sacrificial lamb. You crucified him. Now you can be saved and delivered. And of course, we know some were. But most of the leadership, Sanhedrin, so on and so forth, didn't repent. And then things went very bad. Then the scene of this dream changed, and I was standing in front of a very little one-room house. And I saw a lady standing on the stoop of the house. She was very young. She was wearing a white long-sleeved shirt and dark pants, and her auburn colored hair was pulled back in a ponytail that hung from the nape of her neck down her back. And as I was looking at her, I knew then that I had seen her in the big house. I knew that she was an unmarried young mom. She was very quiet. She stood there with a very worried look on her face. Well, Mary was faithful to God, but was spiritually unmarried to man. And when she received the seed of God that brought forth Jesus, he was raised in the bride's house, which was in the midst of the larger apostate church of that day. Remember, the woman going into the wilderness is the church, but in the midst of the church, there is the bride who is chosen, who is walking as disciples of Jesus. Like John said of Jesus, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, right? And they were in the midst of what? The larger church of that day. And so it is today. The man-child is the fruit of the bride, not the fruit of the obscure woman. The bride is concerned for the man-child and his treatment at the hands of the apostate leadership and their obscure woman, the apostate church. And of course, Mary was a good type of that. And all of a sudden, I heard a male voice speak. I did not see anyone. I only heard the voice ask the young woman, "Where is he?" In the dream, I thought she had a son. Yes, the man-child. And that he was who the question was referring to. Where is he? Where is he? The young woman just stood there looking straight ahead, very sad and worried, at a small forest of trees about 100 feet or so in front of her. And there was tall weeds and grass. Remember what Peter said, all flesh is as grass. And these tall weeds and grass were at the edge of this small forest, and I could see that they were parted. Wow. You can't think this stuff up in a dream, folks. It's just amazing, you know. As was the veil of flesh parted when Jesus died, but this time it is the man-child. Hebrews 10:19-20 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and a living way, through the veil," there it is, "that is to say, his flesh." So the flesh was parted, right? Then a trail started going into the forest, looking past the weeds and grass. And I saw the trail was dark and very ominous looking. Well, as is death, right? It is dark and ominous looking. Then I feared for this boy, and I yelled out, "Oh, no!" And that's when I woke up. And the man-child is going through a period of death at the hands of the factious dragon that was seeking to devour it, right? But instead, resurrection to the throne of God is what comes, and Jesus, by word and spirit, will live in the man-child. That anointing will come to the man-child. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. And again, it is by grace, you know. So Debbie said, "I prayed and asked the Lord for a random word from the Bible concerning this dream. And I opened the Bible, and my finger was right on Proverbs 25:11. In context, Proverbs 25:11-12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in network of silver. As an ear ring of gold, an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Well, Jesus only wanted those who had ears to hear. And they're the only ones that received the gospel. The rest of the Pharisees stuck to their apostasy, their idolatry, their education. You know, I mean, they were afraid to depart. For the love and the fear of man and the love of the glory of man, they refused to depart in that day, and they'll do it in this day too. The man-child types have been around since the creation of man. And Jesus is our example that the man-child, by his grace, follows in. But the wicked can't hear them. They can't hear. Have you talked to people that can't hear? Have you talked to people who have gone down the road with you and then departed? As John said, they went out from us that it might be proven that they are not all of us. This is true. This is why the tares are being separated from the wheat. But the wicked cannot hear them. They're considered a threat to their carnal life and their pocketbook. And they're to be exterminated. Psalm 58, 3 through 5. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. This is still true. Many who proclaim to be born again, who are not really born again in spirit soul, they're born again in spirit. They have the opportunity to follow, the ability to follow, but they don't. And they go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. And their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They're like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. They don't want to hear it. They just don't want to hear it. No matter how skillfully you try to put it across to them, they cannot hear. Which hearkeneth not to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. They cannot hear. Their own idolatry keeps them in bondage. Their own pride keeps them in bondage. Their own fear of rejection keeps them in bondage. Can they ever confess sins? No, they can't confess sins. So Debbie said, this seems to be a serious warning to us who called to be the elect, the bride, and the man-child. A serious warning, I would say yes. And about our words and our hearing and receiving reproof and us being disobedient in these areas and the eternal consequences of that. Yes. Because the more disobedient you are, the more possible it becomes for you to be disobedient tomorrow and the next day. Because you're sowing to your flesh that which is going to grow up and take you out. Now, here's a neat revelation. Gideon was a type of the man-child who conquered the enemies of God's people, just like David did, right? The enemy prophesied to him that this was the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It's the same sword, the same word. Notice, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. How does that happen? It only happens if that which you heard from the beginning abide in you. Then you abide in the Son. We have the same sword as Gideon. We walk in the same steps, you see. So we have a UBM Gideon who got this revelation I'm going to share with you. And he got a revelation of coming to the apostate church and being persecuted by them. And I will share it with you because I think it's very prophetic. Most of the interpretation came from Gideon himself, and the Lord blessed him to give a good interpretation to this. So I'm just going to share it. And it's all about man-child reformers and the Pharisees' church. Okay, you'll see why I say that. This is Gideon Smith, and he got this August the 16th, 2019. I had a dream last night that I was in a church. It was a regular Christian church. Yep. It seemed as if it were just a normal Sunday service. And then he has in parenthesis, the church is exactly that, the modern organized institutional church world. Mm-hmm. There was a Latino man leading the worship standing on the stage. And he felt that this represented, because we get that sometimes, that this represented the leadership of the institutional church, which in the eyes of God is foreign. Numbers 18, 6, and 7 shows that the physical descendants of Levi were called to approach the altar and handle the holy things and lead worship. A foreigner would have been put to death. Yeah. Spiritually speaking, this is leadership that is not the holy seed of Jesus. True, true. Everyone was sitting down as if they were entertained. The music was really cheesy. weak, but comfortable, almost like elevator music. I noticed that the man sat down, but the music kept playing. And his interpretation here is artificial worship and deception, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. The true message or power of the music came from somewhere else. Hidden as he sat down, the true power behind him continued to work, causing a false sense of rest and security outside of truth. Mm-hmm. He had an instrument in his hand that was like a ukulele conga. Well, that's a strange mixture, huh? And that's, of course, the point, that his music was a mixture. A mixture of Christian words and some other spirit. And when the music stopped, he kept hitting congas as if he was doing something impressive. And once the music of the spirit of ease and false security and slumber is quieted, the leadership will take extreme measures to attract men and to gain influence, including using foreign or strange instruments, which represents even more worldly methods and confusion. Thus, a ukulele mixed with a conga. The lack of skill and real harmony will be seen openly. This will open the platform to God's true ministers. Yes, and we'll see why he says that a little further down in this revelation. He says, somehow I was allowed to speak to the church. Happened with Jesus, right? You know, when he first started his ministry, actually, they gave him the scroll of Isaiah, and he spoke from it. And Gideon says, not that I'm anything, I only represent those who didn't exalt self, but waited for God's direction. These are being prepared, set apart, and made ready to replace the old order and go up to the next level and bring the church up to the next level. Those that will have ears to hear, right? Yes, amen. And while I was preparing to go up, my daughter, Zephaniah, and a group of teenagers walked by me. And when she walked by me, she mocked me and laughed at a red small thread that was sticking on my beard and the top of my shirt. Zephaniah represents immature Christians who have the holy seed in them but are caught up in the praise of men or peer pressure. Instead of sticking around their father and growing, they stay at the same level with those who are not maturing. Well, sometimes you think that your kids are going to this assembly to learn something there. Well, they will. They'll learn the same spirit of that religion as the people there, you know. You know, you're supposed to train up the child in the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it, right? That's what the Lord gives to the parents. These will mock God's true ministers. Beards, which represents maturity and experience, and the red thread represents sanctification through the blood. Amen. And they will speak against God's signs of authority and power, which is not good. The group of teenagers were headed to the pews to sit down, which was pretty self-explanatory. Yeah, I would say it means resting in the flesh, warming the pew, right? Among them, I saw a giant, very black man in a black suit. He was supernaturally tall and strong. The strong man, right? And Gideon has in parenthesis, prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And in him is no light. Amen. Instead of sitting down with the kids, he went to sit where the band was. And Gideon says, this is the power that is ruling the so-called church, a giant just like Goliath. Yep, he has to be put to death, doesn't he? So that God's people can be free. You know, it's very obviously true that the devil and his demons try to keep people from getting any knowledge of Christ, even the very foundational knowledge, which you can get in some churches, right? But if he can't stop it there, he will give them a religious spirit which will keep them from really knowing and acting and walking in the Spirit of God. A religious spirit is a spirit that's attached to a religion to keep that person from growing up. Right? I went to search for my daughter among the teens to correct her, but when I saw her, it was an older woman with blonde, short hair that didn't look natural. It wasn't her. Well, let me say that there's death waiting in these churches. These people get so ingrained in the worship of that idolatry that they can't hear Jesus. I mean, you all know that when you've tried to give a wonderful, beautiful, deep revelation to people who are ingrained in that spirit, that they can't hear you. Age is just incipient death. You know, it's a dying slowly, isn't it? Yeah. So he says many of these immature Christians will be lost, just as the five foolish virgins were. Yes, just and as the parable of the sower too. Same thing. And when they are lost, they will be unrecognizable, just as the scripture said, I never knew you. Their form will mature into something else. They will be joined into Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. This is what it's all about. The devil can't keep you from any truth of Christianity. He will get you involved in something that is not Christianity. So I went to speak to the congregation, and as I walked to the podium, I tripped up, and while falling, I heard the group of teenagers laughing and mocking me. He has in parentheses, this body of people will accuse God's ministers every chance they get. Yes, that's true. But instead of falling, I kept my balance supernaturally. I didn't miss a step, and the mockers noticed. So he had an opportunity to fall, but didn't. This is what makes the difference between the apostate leadership. When they got an opportunity to fall, they do. So, and Gideon put here Psalms 18:36, "Thou hast enlarged my steps under me." Now, Gideon didn't know about this other revelation, and neither did they know about Gideon, but this enlarging my steps sure fits well with the revelation that was given already. "And my feet did not slip." Amen. "Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip." I then walked up the stairs on the stage. And there were two podiums on the stage. One for the pastor, which was tall, wooden, and elegant looking. And the other for me, which was a simple, clear plexiglass podium. These two represent Saul and David ministries. One is tall and appears appealing to the eyes of men, yet the other has nothing hidden, clear, and simple. It's also not exalted. Yes, this is true. I noticed the podium changed when I went to it. I had to bend down to grab a microphone. He had in parenthesis, "These men who will be used by God are meek and lowly. They are under God's submission, so he will exalt them. They spend a lot of time in low places on their knees, praying and seeking God." And then Gideon said, "When I bent down, the podium was wet with dew, like the morning grass, and it was wooden." And he said, "The podium changed. Now those who are looking for godly leadership will see these men who live a crucified life. That's why the podium was turned into wood. Now it represents taking the cross. The dew represents the anointing that falls from heaven." Amen. "And there will be a coming out, a coming outpouring of the Spirit of God." Now, while picking up the microphone, a man with a clean white towel wiped the dew from off of the now wooden podium. The man with the white towel represents Christ, who will not allow anyone else to have this anointing. It is for those who have been approved by him through crucified living. Yes, that's true. Just as the manna fell on the wilderness and was supplied daily, it was enough for that day, nothing more or less, no waste. It was for that person, for that time. It is also a sign, as Gideon's fleece was wet with the dew. It proved for certain that he was called of God. Once again, I am nothing. This is God using me to convey a message. That's all. Amen. Same's true here. I then told the audience, quote, "I am Gideon, a servant of Jesus Christ," unquote, "washed by his blood," etc. While talking, the teens began mocking again. One girl even ran to the front like a mad woman and fool. I then rebuked them as she seemed to be pushed back to her seat, at which point they were silent. So he rebuked them, and she seemed to be pushed back to her seat. So these people have now been inhabited by unclean spirits. The blood of Jesus angers them, but they can't withstand his power and were not able to overcome him. My heart was filled with sorrow, and I began weeping and said, quote, what will you do when he requires your soul? Unquote. I kept crying and saying, quote, what will you do for your souls? Unquote. Where will you go? Your lies are vain and empty. Unquote. My mouth was full of these words as I woke up. And I know that this is for the church, and it is time to obey. It's time to obey and walk in the steps of Jesus. We've given many revelations recently, what the Lord has shown us, that judgment is coming against the apostate church. Now, spiritually speaking, this is so, because the apostate church has taken on the nature of the world. It's taken on the nature of Babylon, even pledges allegiance to Babylon. And, of course, God is sending an anointing through Cyrus and through the man-child to change Babylon and to judge Babylon. The very revelations that we have spoken are prophetic, and they will come to pass against the Babylonish church. God did that. You know, Jesus spoke to the Babylonish church of his day in parables, but it wasn't given for them to hear and to understand. The disciples were grieved. They wanted their people to be saved, and they asked him why this was so. He said, unto you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given. So even though we speak these things, they can't receive them. They scoff at them. And why the Lord has chosen so much to share parables through us, to hide these things from the wise and reveal them unto babes. That's what the Lord is doing. It seems like a repetition of history too. So, I agree that this is a revelation for the church in our time. It's time to obey. It's time for people to be set free. The judgments that we've spoken about, we get almost every morning prayer meeting. We get when everyone gets a word by faith at random, a rebuke to the apostate church almost every time, if not. In fact, we've had meetings where every word that came forth was a rebuke to the apostate church. And we know that God is about to judge in several ways. It's things that he's told us over the years, judgments that are going to fall, in which will take out the wicked among God's people, and the righteous in many cases will be spared. The bride will definitely be spared. The man-child will definitely be spared. So these judgments are coming. So I thought I would share this one. This is a revelation we called The Bride Cleaning the House. Sandy Shaw had this on August the 20th of this 2019. And Don and Merlene Laughlin transcribed it for her. And let me share it with you. It's interesting. In this dream, I'm on acreage that UBM had bought. David asked me to go clean a double-wide 80s mobile home. Well, a mobile home is like a mobile temple. And it was called the Tabernacle in the Wilderness, wasn't it? And it represented the church. Remember when Jesus came, he raised up the bride. John said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He raised up the bride. Then he sent them to the church of that day. History is just repeating. And their job was to clean up the church and to set elders, appoint elders, and give teaching that would last in the church, would change the church into the image of the called out ones, which is what church means. And Sandy said, so I had a bucket, sponges, broom, mop, bleach, and Comet. The water was on, but it was brown, so I let it run. I think the water here represents the dirty word which they're used to receiving. Okay. And Sandy here is a type of the bride who, like the bride in Jesus' day, followed him, cleaned the church. John said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Okay, so here's the bride cleaning up the church. It resembles Gideon's work in the revelation that we just shared. Okay. There were a lot of cobwebs all over. And I started in the kitchen and was overwhelmed. Grease, dirt, filth was on everything. Well, the kitchen, of course, is where food is prepared. And it's just as greasy and dirty when the preacher's got it before he gives it to the people. Right? The spiritual food is clean, it's holy. It leads to holiness. It's nothing like this. The church needs cleaning up. Needs this water cleaned up, right? The sunlight could not come through the windows. I ran to the car and got vinegar, Lysol spray, Febreze, and plug-ins. And when I got back in, I grabbed a white hand towel and poured straight vinegar on it to clean the windows. Yes, they are a mess, right? To bring sight to the blind. You know, if you are the house, because we are the house, and your windows are dirty, you don't see very good, right? You don't see out very good. And of course, we have to be able to do that. I even got out the toothbrush to get the finer points. I started cleaning the walls and could see the brown, filthy slime run down the wall. So I kept cleaning it until I could see wallpaper. And those were daisies under there. So cleaning will cause the beauty to be seen, right? And I went to clean the cabinets inside and out, and then I put new contact paper with yellow daisies. Daisies remind you of the sun, don't they? Now, this kitchen had an old refrigerator. It had a solid door and rounded corners at the top. Some of y'all remember those. It's the old-time refrigerator, right? And, of course, refrigerators, especially the original refrigerators, represent preservation. They represent eternal life. So, Sandy said, I grabbed a towel with bleach and cleaned the outside. Then I hesitated to open the door. Then I said, oh, Lord, what am I going to find inside? So, I opened the door, and it was all clean and brand new. It didn't even look like it had been used. Well, that's a bad sign, isn't it? When I looked in the back of it, it wasn't plugged in. So there was no power for this eternal life. So I plugged it in. Yep, the bride is going to bring the power to the preservation, to the eternal life of God's people. So Jesus came to the church in his day that refused him. But in John 6:68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's your preservation right there, the words of eternal life. If you don't get those words, you don't have eternal life. Some people think eternal life begins and ends when you accept Jesus and you receive a new spirit, but not so. Your spirit has to manifest fruit in your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your spirit is not all of you. You are also your soul. And the Spirit was given to you to lead you, or to be led by the Holy Spirit, and to lead you to eternal life. And it, just because the Spirit is saved doesn't mean you are saved. As Jesus pointed out, they received the seed of the Word, but only one out of four bore fruit of eternal life. Where do you bear the fruit of eternal life? You bear it in your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, right? So there's a lot of people not bearing fruit. They don't think they have to. Their preachers don't bear fruit, and they tell them they don't have to, basically. Then I went to the stove. Yuck. It was a gas stove. I took the rectangular burner pans off the top and the knobs and started scrubbing. You remember when the pans and the burners themselves were rectangular, you know? That's the old time good stuff, you know? That which you heard from the beginning, right? I cleaned it in detail. I hesitated to open the oven door, but to my surprise, it was spotless. That's because the oven represents the furnace of affliction that crucifies the old man. And that's not something that they're putting their flesh into. So now I'm in the living room. The living room windows were just as bad as the kitchen. The draperies were of old, red, heavy velvet. They had gold, satin, rope tiebacks. And now also on the rod now, where you call, were sheer curtains. I just gave them a yank and they came down. They were so dusty and dirty that I threw them out the door. Well, my thought is that the veiled flesh keeps people from seeing what's coming. A curtain is a veil. And then I cleaned the windows the same way I cleaned in the kitchen when I started wiping down the walls. Walls represent, of course, sanctification, and only clean walls separate from spiritual enemies. You know, righteousness and purity delivers from death. So the paint was coming off. The carpet was so nasty that I pulled it up and rolled it. The pad, too. So this is talking about sanctifying the walk of the church. They've left dirty footprints in the carpet, et cetera, et cetera. It's kind of like, again, Ezekiel 34 about the shepherds dirtying the water with their feet and passing it on to the rest. There were some men next to the house, and I asked them if they could pick up the carpet and put it in the dumpster that was outside. They were four men that came in. They paused and slowly looked inside the house, which made me feel uncomfortable. They threw it out and lingered outside the door. What I thought about this is the outsiders, or the beast, will, through persecution, clean up the walk of the church. It's been that way throughout history. I think it fits pretty good. So I closed the door and locked it. In other words, left the outsiders outside, right? And called Jeff. I said, "Where are you? I thought you men were supposed to be here by now." He said, "I'm almost there. Call David and Michael because I haven't talked to them." So I called them. "David, where are you?" And I said, "Outside the door." So I opened the door and looked, and David and Michael got out of the car and started to walk towards those men and we're talking. And I believe this might be symbolizing the man-child ministers removing the threat of the beast outsiders. How does that happen? Well, Proverbs 16 and 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. The beast is created by God. He claims the creation of every beast that he has brought against his people when they have been rebellious against him, rebelling against his word. And this persecution made the people run to God for deliverance and his promises. But first of all, you need to look at his promises concerning deliverance from the enemies, and what God does to his enemies and what God does to your enemies. You have to look in the Word to find that out and what it costs you in order to get that. And when you find that out, it just draws you much closer to the Lord. Throughout history, God has raised up beasts to spank his people, to bring them to him. And so that's what we see here. And then she said, Don and Barry and Brandy and Leon and Jeff came inside. There was a big bucket of paint that they took to the kitchen with brushes and rollers to start painting. So they're going forth to change the kitchen, which is the place where the food is prepared, right? You can't put clean food in a dirty kitchen, right? And I believe the man-child bride will clean up and purify the church from these people who had it in total disrepair and total dirt and filth. Then David and Michael came in and he said, did you finish? And I said, yes, it's clean. And then I woke up. Well, praise God. This is just a parable to help us understand what's going to be happening in the days to come. Almost always, dreams are for the future, not the past. Once in a while, they speak of things in the past to lead you to the future so you can know the difference and why and so on and so forth. But most often it was always for the future, just like the book of Revelation was to John. The church is going to get cleaned up. The real church, that is, the called out ones, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones that are called out of the apostate church. And they're going to get cleaned up by the grace of God, just like we have in history, where Jesus and his disciples, you know, called God's true people out of the denominations of Judaism and into the kingdom. And, of course, today we have to do the same thing. We have to call to the people who are in apostate Christianity to come out of that harlot and come into the kingdom of God. And she said, I asked for a word by faith at random and got three times three white pages. Well, that's pretty hard to do, I think. I think it's a good sign, though. It means it's cleaned up, right? White, cleaned up. Good sign. And Merlene got by faith at random for this, 1 Chronicles 6:48. And their brethren, the Levites, were appointed for all the service of the tabernacle of the house of God. There it is. That fits the whole rest of the dream, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Because the anointed ministers of God's house were the Levites. But the apostates refused the Levites when they factioned away from the house of David. They refused the Levites, and they made ministers of people who were not Levites. And they also chose to worship the golden calf, whom they called Elohim. That's a good picture of the church today that's broken away from the house of David and the factions too that have factioned against David. You know, there's a great falling away still in progress. And I do believe that God is going to show his signs and his wonders and do mighty works and mighty miracles in order to turn the people of God around, to grant them repentance and so on. You know, when Jesus came as the man-child of his day, God confirmed the word through him with signs and wonders following, just as he did with the disciples thereafter and should have been doing all the way to this day, because that was commanded. Okay? When he did those signs and wonders, people understood that their leadership had no power. And the Pharisees and Sadducees understood that they were understanding that, and they got jealous and angry and wanted to do away with Jesus, which is the same thing they did with all the prophets in whom Jesus lived, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, the Scripture says. They killed the prophets, they killed Jesus, they killed the disciples, etc., etc. And today, they're doing the same thing. Nothing's changed. There is a great falling away in the church, because these people have nothing spiritual to feed. They're moralizers, but they don't tell you how to arrive at morality. A moralizer is someone that says you should do this and you should do that. But there's only one way to get there, and that's the gospel, because people get very frustrated when they get moralized and they try of their own works to get there and fail, because that's always going to be the case. They try of their own works to get there and fail, and after a while, they get so frustrated, they throw their hands up in the air and leave. The world, there's more ex-Christians in the world than there are Christians in the church. If you don't believe it, read the parable of the sower. People who heard the word and received it in their heart fell away. Three quarters of them fell away back into the world. They didn't bear fruit, or they stayed in a dead church where it really doesn't make them a lot of difference, right? So we've got this great falling away. God was about to lower the boom on the church with Obama and Hillary and that bunch of antichrist and satanic people. And God voted for mercy, right? He brought forth mercy. He wants to show people his mercy. He's still planning on judging the apostates who haven't come out because of this mercy shown. Everybody needs to see this is a mighty miracle. This is not natural, what has happened in the church and in the government. This is not natural. Without supernatural power, this would have never happened. It's been tried before and failed, and they kill off as many people as they want to cover it up, etc., etc. But this is working, and as far as I'm concerned, it's going to continue to work. Even those who rise up out of Babylon to try to fulfill their vision will be destroyed. They will take down the apostate church. Babylon did that. You can't take that from Babylon. That's what they did. They took down the apostate church. They took down the leadership. They replaced the leadership with their own people, etc., etc. So this is just history, and it's got to happen. So the judgment that's coming, be sure that God is able to direct that everywhere he wants it to be directed. Even the wrath of man shall praise thee, the Bible says, and the Lord can do that. He can use the wrath of man. He always has, because he has control over the vessels of honor and the vessels of dishonor. Everything serves him, the Bible says. Everything. Everybody serves him. And so he's going to use them as the vessels of dishonor and wrath that they are, as vessels of Satan, which they are, to take down the apostate church. The beast is going to devour the harlot. Now, we know that this happens in a much bigger way in the book of Revelation, in the tribulation, but it's happening now too, because there is a mini revelation of the tribulation in the days before the tribulation, because God's doing the same thing for his bride and his man-child that he's going to do for the church later. The church is, of course, the much larger body, and the methods God has are the same. So what we're seeing now are going to happen on a larger scale during the tribulation. And once again, God's going to raise up the beast in the tribulation against the saints to bring them to their cross. And he's done that during these days before the tribulation for the man-child, because the man-child had to be the first fruits. How do you get there? How do you get to be the first fruits without crucifixion, without someone to help you to your cross, etc., etc.? So you see, history is just repeating here in the end times twice. And it's a good thing that God's doing. You know, he tells us to rejoice when we're persecuted and hated. And he said, just as he was hated, that we would be. We should count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials, right? So, because these tribulations work patience in us, and patience will have its perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. So, thank you, Father, for your work in our lives. Thank you for moving mightily to thwart the works of the dragon against the man-child and the bride. And thank you, Lord, that the dragon will go away seeking the seed of the woman, because they have the authority to come against whatever is out of order, whatever is in rebellion and out from under the blood, just as the destroyer coming through Egypt had authority for those over those who were out from under the blood, right? So, Father, we know it's always that way, really. We thank you for manifesting your life in your people. We thank you for giving us the parables and revelations that we can think on and meditate on, that see your plan. And, Lord, we thank you for working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. We ask, Lord, that you would finish the good work you started in us, that you would help us to realize why things that we've gone through were so hard, crucifying, etc. Job wanted so much to hear from you, Lord, during all those trials, but that was part of the trial itself, is that he didn't hear while he was going through these things, and his factious friends slandered him and spoke against him, and he knew it was all a bunch of lies. And when he had come to the end of enduring all of that, Lord, you spoke to him. And you granted him repentance to the much smaller things than his enemies. And you rebuked his enemies and turned around his situation and blessed him mightily. And Lord, we just thank you, Father, for this awesome miracle you're going to do to raise up the man-child, the bride, send them to the church, save the church in the days ahead. Satan has a plan to wipe out the church. The dragon is going to seek to devour the woman in the wilderness. And, of course, those that prove to be the called out ones, because they come out, they will be spared. So we thank you, Father, for doing that. We thank you for your great mercy towards your people. We thank you for giving every one of us a tender conscience towards you. that we would be humble to your word, that you would bring grace to us, Lord, to be what you want us to be. It is by grace that we're saved and delivered. And we want to be what you want us to be, Lord. Give us that gift to be well-pleasing unto you. And give us the gift, Lord, to put you first and seek first your kingdom and its righteousness. Give us the gift, Lord, to have a tender conscience, to not hold anything against anyone, to not hold any criticism or anger and unforgiveness to the lost, because we cannot judge the lost, or to the saints, because we are trusting that God is going to do his wondrous works there too. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 and 5 says, doth not behave itself unseemly, talking about love, right? Seeketh not its own, is not provoked. To provoke to what? Well, provoked to anger, criticism, you know, retaliation, competition, all the things that provocation does. Is not provoked, taketh not account of evil. Now, what could this possibly mean? I mean, God takes account of evil. Yes, he does. In his word, he points it out. He points to the people that did it. He's not embarrassed to do it at all. And he spoke it through his disciples when they said the same things. And so taketh account of evil. What could this mean, Lord? It means holding things against people. I mean, you know, we should pity the apostates who fall away, the factious. We pity them. We shouldn't be holding anything personally against them. Are they wrong? Of course, they were rebuked in the Bible. Are they rebuked today? Yes, all the dreams and visions that we get are pointing to that. God is judging them. Does he want you to personally not forgive them? No, personally, you must forgive them. You know, Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The word think here is actually take account of. These are the things we're supposed to take account of, hold up in our heart, right? But not things against other people. This will cause destruction in your life. And remember the parable in Matthew 18 where the where the servant of the master was forgiven of all of his huge debt, and he wouldn't forgive his fellow servant. And it was told the master, and the master, you know, basically ended up telling him that everyone who forgives not the brother from the heart shall be turned over to the tormentors, that his father would do it. Turned over to the tormentors. So many people are going through torments in these days. Many kinds of torments. Because criticism, slander, which they receive from someone else usually, anger, rejection, all things that come from unforgiveness. And, of course, if a person is not forgiving, he's not forgiven. That's what Jesus said. And if you're not forgiven, you're not going to partake of the benefits of the kingdom. Are you wondering why you're not partaking of the benefits of the kingdom? It could very well be because you're not forgiving. Why does cancer and so many horrendous diseases come upon God's people? Well, I can tell you in most cases, It's because of sin. And a lot of times that's unforgiveness, arthritis. It can be bitterness, unforgiveness towards others. Cancer, same thing. So we want to be those who partake of these wonderful benefits that God has promised us. And we won't be able to do it unless we're forgiving. Yes, we may even be called upon by God to speak judgment against the wicked. He does it in these dreams and revelations that he gives us, in prophecies that he gives us. But that doesn't mean we have to take it personal. We want everybody to be saved. Saved is from an eternity of lost. And that's terrible. Can't imagine. We can't imagine. Some have gone there and partaken of that and realized it, and they always come back with a love for the lost and a desire to see people saved. Even their enemies, they desire for them to be saved. So if you have a problem with someone, the best thing to do is pray for them. Pray and ask God to save and deliver them. Amen. Father, we do. We pray for our enemies, Lord, and we ask that you have mercy, grant repentance. Lord, we don't want anybody to go to hell. And yet, it's very plain from your word that many are called, but few are chosen. And of course, those that are not chosen will end up there. Few are chosen, which matches your parable of the sower, Lord, and we don't want to see that. We want to do everything we can on this little short time we have down here to see that everybody gets saved. Well, we must demand repentance. And you know, people want to be saved. They want to be in the church, but they don't want to repent. They don't want to change their mind about the evil that they've done. They want to continue on. That's why so many seek churches that are friendly to sin. And they're that way because they're in it. So we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, you tell us you're going to shake up the apostate church. You're going to judge apostate leaders. And you're going to judge many apostate Christians. And this is going to cause a deliverance, a leaving Babylon for a multitude of people when they see this. And Lord, you've shown us a faction in the faction, so to speak, that those who have done evil to others are going to have it done to them. And Lord, this is for a purpose, your promise that whatsoever man soweth, so shall he reap. There's a real purpose behind that. It always causes people to repent, and because they understand that they're doing what's causing their future. What they do causes their future. Every man creates his own future. And Father, we thank you that when people realize that, they can have a high motivation to turn to you and to be obedient. And Lord, we thank you for these exhortations today, these revelations today. We thank you for them. We ask, Lord, that you don't let these depart from our heart, that you will bring all these things that you have said unto us to our remembrance, to save us from the things to come. Save us out of the predicaments that we may be in. And thank you, Lord, for doing that in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask for, especially in these days when they're out there spraying everybody, trying to dumb everybody down and give them foggy brain and stuff like that. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you restore your people out there who are not under the curse. That they will be delivered of this, that their thinking will be sharp and clear, and especially spiritual, which is even more important. sharp, clear, and spiritual. Thank you, Lord, for healing your people, Lord, of the chem clouds. Bio clouds are coming. We know that, and we have to be immune. We know, Lord, your word says, it's in Exodus 15 and 26, I will put none of the diseases upon thee, which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Amen. We thank you for that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Well, thank you, saints, for joining us today. We love you. We appreciate you. Thank you for your goodness to us. And we appreciate you so much. We thank you for your prayers. We ask you to pray for us, and we will pray for you. We do regularly. Be prepared and be under the Passover lamb. A couple of really bad things are coming. I would say a couple. But lately we've been being re-informed about the Planet X that's coming, and also the plagues that are coming, and so on and so forth. So, you know, draw close to the Lord. You know, pray for those that don't know and understand that they will be preserved in order to get the good benefits of all this. Thank you so much. God bless you. Good night.